You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Ezra apparently spoke from daybreak until, was it noon, as he read from the book of the law and he explained it to people. Today we're thinking about how can I understand the Bible, so I've got to explain the whole Bible to you. So I'm not sure how many hours it'll take. I should say this morning, but it will go into the afternoon, won't it, if I do the whole Bible. So we're continuing our big question series, how can I understand the Bible? Paul writes to Timothy and says that all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. As Paul writes that, he's particularly thinking of the Old Testament that we may think is less useful than the New Testament because it's sometimes more difficult to understand. By extension, we can take it to mean the New Testament as well. All scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But not everyone seems to read the whole Bible, do they? Not everyone opens the book at all. What are some of the problems that people have, or the excuses that perhaps as Christians we may be able to speak to and encourage people to open up the Bible? Stereotypically, people might say, well, I started in Genesis, but I got stuck in Leviticus. You know, when you get into Leviticus and it's all the rules and regulations, it's a little bit tough reading. It doesn't flow so well. Or maybe people give up because it's difficult to understand. I can't understand it. What's the point in reading it? Some may say, well, there's too many these and thous in the Bible. It's antiquated language. What's the point? How can we ever understand it with that kind of language? Of course, we can answer that one straight away and say, you know, the King James Version from 1611, that's not the only Bible on the bookshop shelves today. There's many modern translations, many in very flowing, simple English, and you can find one that is very readable. But, you know, there's versions that are written in English for people whose second language is English rather than their first language. So really the language that it's written in should not be a barrier to people understanding the Bible. They just need to find the right translation that helps them. Some people might say, well, how can I understand it? God seems so different in the Old Testament to how he is in the New Testament. What's that all about? Or maybe people will ask a deeper question. Well, you know, I've read it, but what does it mean for me? How can you understand what it means to me? You know, it's all such a long time ago. How do you understand what it means today? So various different questions that people may say, or problems that people may have, but hopefully just a few ideas this morning may help us to encourage people to try reading the Bible, try reading the Bible more, and to begin to understand the message of the Bible. We need to dive into the Bible. I'd like to suggest two pictures. The diving in metaphor comes from the second one, but I'll start with the first one. My first church was in a coal mining region, and so I came up with a coal mining analogy for getting good things out of the Bible. Now, in a coal mine, traditionally, the seams normally run more or less horizontal. They may be a bit diagonal, but they're more or less horizontal, and they dig down, and then they get to the seam, and then they spread out and get the coal out. And the coal is what they want. It's good stuff. Well, can't say that today anymore, can we? It's polluting stuff now. It's not good anymore. But it has fueled our economy for many years. The Bible, perhaps, is more like a seam of coal that's vertical. As soon as you start digging, you're getting good stuff, the stuff you want, because you can understand it at a surface level. And there's bits of the Bible that you find straight away. I understand this. I can see what it means. It's teaching me. I'm learning. But the deeper and deeper you dig, the more and more and more you're getting out. Of course, when you start digging deep, it becomes more difficult, doesn't it? You need lifting equipment and hoists and things and safety equipment, but you're getting more and more out as you dig deeply. Or perhaps this other picture, exploring the ocean. You know, you can go somewhere and put a mask and a snorkel on, and you can just stick your head in the water. You're at the surface still, and you can look down, and there's places in the ocean you can see amazing things, perhaps on some of the reefs. Amazing things. But of course, you can also strap on your back some scuba equipment and go a bit deeper, down and down, and discover more and more. Or maybe you can get a submersible submarine thing. I guess all submarines are submersible, so that was a bit tautological, using both words. But you can go down right into the depths, can't you, with one of these pressure-resisting submarines, and explore down in the deep trenches of the sea. That's hard. Not everyone has access to one of these things. They cost a lot of money. But you see the picture. You can see wonderful things from the surface. But the deeper and deeper you go, the more and more you're discovering of the depths of the oceans. And I think it's the same with the Bible. We can encourage people to dive in, to put the mask on and do a bit of snorkeling and see wonderful things. And if we know people that are snorkeling, we can encourage them to dive a bit deeper and find a bit more. Let me just read from Hebrews chapter 5. Well, Hebrews 5 and 6. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It's okay to start with milk. You know, when people are new to the Christian faith, or when they're exploring the Christian faith, it's okay for them to start with milk. It's natural and right. That's what babies start with, isn't it? Because it's easy to digest and it's nutritious. But if someone's been professing to be a Christian for some time, then they ought to be going on into the solid food of God's word, the more complicated things. And you see what Paul lists there as being milk? Some of those things, just lost them now. The elementary teachings, repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. They're some of the basic things Paul says. But go on into the solid food of God's word. I think two things are needed to help with this. Because people, like with the Genesis and giving up in the Leviticus picture, people can be tempted to give up because it's difficult. We need to encourage people to be patient about understanding God's word. The Bible is a book about an infinite God, a God who's created the whole universe, a God who's outside of time. Should we expect to understand it quickly when it's talking about an infinite God, to understand everything straight away? I don't think so. And so we should be patient and expect it to take a while to grasp and understand. And don't give up because we don't get it first time. And then we need also to trust God. Don't give up on him because there's bits of his word we don't understand yet. But put our trust in God. Lord, I don't understand it yet, but I'm trusting in you because of all the bits I do understand. So encourage people to dive in, and I encourage all of us to dive in to God's word, not just to stay at the surface, but to get deeper and deeper as we go on. But we're not on our own when we try to understand the Bible, and we can encourage people to see this as well. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit moved the minds of men, and so that the Bible writings we understand as being the product both of human minds, and so you can see the author's different characters, but also of the mind of the Holy Spirit. God breathed, Paul writes to Timothy. God breathed. The work of the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. So the one who inspired the writing of the scriptures is now in us. And he can reveal the meaning, illuminate the meaning to our minds. So if you're struggling, pray to God. Lord, help me to understand. Holy Spirit, help me to understand what I'm reading. But then we also have human helpers, and God has encouraged that through the scriptures. The passage in 2 Timothy mentions teachers and teaching several times. It's one of the things that Timothy was supposed to do. Preach the word in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Just a couple of other scriptures on that as well. Teaching and preaching are the things, the areas of church leadership that it's most easy from Scripture to justify supporting. 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. That could go to 17 as well before that. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And the same kind of thing Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 9 and 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. God has made it that there will be teachers available in the church, and he encourages the church to support them so that the Bible can be explained. But if you remember from our reading in 2 Timothy, there's also a need to beware of false teachers. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We need to be careful, especially in the day of the internet, when so much teaching from anywhere and everywhere is accessible at the click of a button. What are the teachers that we're listening to? What's their background? Are they good teachers? Or are they false teachers of the Word of God? As Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, "You know those from whom you've learnt it." Timothy learnt the Word of God from his grandmother and his mother. And so that for him was a trustworthy source. So be careful if you are an internet person, or sometimes even, you know, a second-hand book in the charity shop. Be careful that you know where the teacher's coming from, because there are false teachers as well as true teachers of the Word of God. And if you're not sure about where teaching's coming from, then check it out with someone else who may be a bit more experienced than yourself. So we have these two helpers for us to understand God's Word: the help of the Holy Spirit himself, and the help of teachers within the church. Of course, teachers within the church doesn't necessarily just mean people, but the books that they've written, Bible study books, commentaries, dictionaries, and all those kinds of things. Remember your helpers. Secondly, remember that it's a book of books. The Bible is not like other books, really. Well, I mean, there may be other anthologies, I guess, that have a similarity in that sense, that there's lots of books within one book. 66 books within the Bible. There are different kinds of books. Some people might ask, is it literally all true? And that question might be confused with, are they all true literally? Do you notice the distinction between those two ways of phrasing something? Is it literally all true? Or is it all true literally? I believe the Bible is literally all true, because God is truth. It records errors, though, and it has picture language and analogies and metaphors, and they're not literally true. You know, when you say something's flat as a pancake, literally, that's not, is it? It's not literally necessarily as flat as a pancake. It may be quite flat, but it's an expression. Sometimes when people are criticizing the Bible, they don't make that distinction. They say, do you believe it all literally? But actually they're criticizing whether you trust it as being God's word of truth. But the way they're phrasing the question is wrong. So there is metaphor and picture language in the Bible, which isn't literally true. But the Bible is God's word of truth. It's grounded in real people and real places and real history. And many of the stories are grounded in archaeological findings. There's some that are not yet archaeologically demonstrated. But in archaeology, the saying is that the lack of evidence is not the evidence of lack. You know, the lack of evidence just means you haven't found it yet. It doesn't prove that it didn't happen. But when there is the evidence, it does show that it does happen. That's an understanding of archaeology. So the Bible has different types of literature which we need to bear in mind when we approach it. There is prose and there's poetry. This historical narrative. And sometimes that's duplicated, and you think, why am I reading about the same thing again? Because it doesn't just chronologically flow through the whole Bible. Some bits are repeated, so you go back in history again and start reading the same stories again from a different slant. 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings have mostly the same history as 1 and 2 Chronicles. The history in Kings is written from the viewpoint of the prophets, and the history in Chronicles is written from the viewpoint of priests. And so you get different slants on the stories because they're seeing different sides of the stories. And so a little background knowledge helps you not to give in, but to understand a little bit more about what's going on. There's lots of prophecy in the Bible. Prophecy isn't just, this is what's going to happen in the future. Prophecy means speaking for God. And a lot of the prophecy is telling the people what's wrong and what God wants them to do. Then there's the Gospels. Sometimes people think of the Gospels as being biographies of Jesus, and then they start criticizing them because the four are different. As if, you know, well, you're writing the story of the life of Jesus, each of the four stories should be the same. But they're a special kind of biography because they're biographies to generate faith in Jesus. And they're writing to different audiences. Their purpose is not each of the four writers to cover the same events in the same way. But between the four of them, you get a building up picture of who Jesus is. And then there's the letters in the New Testament, letters to churches and letters to individuals, explaining about the Christian faith and how it should be worked out. This is a very quick overview. There's lots of symbolic language in many of the prophets, and also, of course, in Revelation at the end of the Bible. In terms of that picture of diving in, then some of those passages of historical narrative and the Gospels and the Book of Acts are those which are easier to dive into. And some of the very symbolic books and the books of the prophets may require a bit more work and understanding as people dive deeper into the Word of God. Remember that we have helpers. Remember that there's different kinds of literature within the Bible. Remember the context of the bit that you're reading. Paul writes to Timothy in what we read, and presumably when Timothy read this, it made sense to Timothy because Paul was writing to him. And so that's the way we should first approach this. What was Paul writing to Timothy for and about, and how would Timothy understand it? And then we can work out, well, what's of that is eternal principles that will last forever. And then how will that apply to me today? We should be cautious about interpretations of the Bible which sort of seem to project words that the Bible writers are using to events 2,000 years later and saying, well, this is definitely this world event. That's a little bit tentative, really, to make interpretations like that, because what would that meant to the original readers? They wouldn't have understood that, would they? But also, as we read a particular bit of the Bible, we need to be aware of the wider context. How does it fit in to the rest of the Bible? My understanding of the Bible is that it doesn't contradict itself. Many people try and say that it does contradict itself, and they point to little passages, and sometimes those little contradictions are because one writer is looking from this angle and another from that angle, and things look different from different sides. As I mentioned earlier, the history from 1 and 2 Kings and from 1 and 2 Chronicles. The Bible, well, it doesn't contradict itself. There is a progression in God's revelation in the Bible. And so the Old Testament is preparing the way for the New Testament. Jesus says that the Old Testament isn't cancelled out by his coming, but it is fulfilled. And so we see things in a new light through the light of Jesus as we look back upon the Old Testament. But often we can find different parts of the Bible that will shed light on the part that we're trying to study and understand, because they fit together. Finally, as people approach the Bible and they want to understand it, I would encourage them to look for Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Able to make you wise for salvation. As already noted, Paul's writing about the Old Testament. That we know that salvation is through Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So somehow the Old Testament is revealing something of Jesus, because it's able to make wise for salvation. The Old Testament prepares the way for Jesus to come. It reveals the seriousness of sin. It reveals the inability of humans to earn righteousness for themselves. It reveals the necessity of coming to God for salvation. And I think that's God's purpose, why he left it so many years between the fall and the sending of Christ. You might say, well, you know, Adam and Eve fell. Why didn't he send Christ in the next generation to pay for sin? Because we had to learn the seriousness of sin. And we had to learn that we couldn't earn righteousness for ourselves. We couldn't be perfect in our own strength. We needed to trust in God for forgiveness. And that's the purpose, in a broad sweep kind of way, of why God reveals himself through the nation of Israel and reveals how men and women should come to him for a relationship with him. The revelation of Christ and his work occurs not just through words of prophecy saying that he's going to come, but through events in the history of Israel, which are sometimes called types of Christ. In saying these things, I'm not saying that these events didn't happen in history because they were pictures of Christ. They really happened in history, and they were pictures of Christ as well. So people can look for Jesus in the scriptures. You know the first big fashion trend, don't you, in the world? When they decided to change from being clothed in fig leaves to being clothed in fur coats. You know that big fashion trend change in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They felt guilty. They covered themselves in fig leaves. Humankind trying to cover up guilt before God. God provided them with animal skins to cover themselves up. God providing the covering. It's a picture of Jesus, because he covers over our guilt and our sin. So even there in Genesis 3, we start to see Jesus revealed. Noah's Ark is a picture of Jesus, a preacher of righteousness, proclaiming that God's judgment is going to come, and an ark is built. If you believe God's word and go into the ark, you'll be safe through the judgment. It's a picture of Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, go into him, you'll be safe in God's judgment, because Christ will take you through it. The story in Genesis 12, where Abraham is called to sacrifice his son Isaac. He says that he's trusting in God, but God provides a substitute. Isaac is spared, and a ram is caught in a thicket, and the ram is sacrificed instead. Christ is our substitutionary sacrifice. About the Passover in the time of Moses, the people were in slavery in Egypt, and God sent judgments upon Egypt. The last judgment was the death of the firstborn. But if you paint blood on the lintels, the lintel and the doorposts, then God's judgment will pass over and you'll be safe. Christ is our Passover lamb. And God's judgment passes over when we apply his blood in faith in our lives. Just one last example. The Exodus. Moses leading the people out of Israel, out of slavery, through the Dead Sea, years of wandering in the desert, and then through the Jordan into the Promised Land. A picture of the Christian life, out of slavery to sin, through the rebirth by the Spirit, into a life lived with Christ, the wandering around the desert, and then through the Jordan into the Promised Land. You remember the words of the hymn, "Bring me safe through Jordan to thy home above." Because in the history, God has put pictures of Jesus Christ. And if you dive in and dive deeper, you'll see more and more of these wonderful truths. Encourage people to see Jesus, even in the Old Testament scriptures. God is revealing Jesus to us, that we might trust in him, that we might know eternal life. So how can I understand the Bible? Bit by bit, I suppose, is the best answer to that. Not all at once, but bit by bit, with the help of God and the help of others. But boy, is it worth it to delve deeper and deeper into the Word of God.